Running a Christian race is a lot like running a marathon. It takes perseverance, focus, and discipline to cross the finish line. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Just like a marathon, the Christian race can be long and difficult. There will be times when we feel tired and want to give up. But we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our strength and our champion. Running this Christian race means staying committed to God's plan for our lives. It means trusting in Him even when we don't understand what's happening around us. We must remain faithful to the end, no matter the circumstances. We must also keep ourselves spiritually fit by reading the Bible, praying, and being a part of a community of believers. Just like a marathon runner trains their body, we must train our hearts and minds to stay focused on God. And just like a marathon, the Christian race has a finish line. And let us always remember that we are not running alone, for God is with us every step of the way.
Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to light for a few minutes today. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. You may have one on your phone. Power it up. Be finding Hebrews, which is near the back of your New Testament. And we're going to revert back to the end of the first chapter this morning and have a very challenging message. You're going to need to sit up straight and listen with both eyes this morning, because a very challenging theological message today. We're going to talk a little bit about angels. We live in a culture that's fascinated with angels. Many of you will remember that just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I mentioned the prevalence of angels in cemeteries here and around the world. They're there by the gajillions, carved out of concrete or granite. You browse the Christian section or the religion section of just about any bookstore, and you'll find an entire line of books oftentimes that addresses a wide variety of aspects of what theologians call angelology. I picked up a book as I was in a bookstore not long ago about angels, and it concerned a particular angel, the author said, whose name was George. I've never met an angel named George. But you'll read a lot of stuff about angels, and not all of it is correct. You know that, don't you? There has been and there continues to be today a real fascination with angels. Most of what you read or hear about angels in the world today is totally unbiblical and completely untrue. It's mostly caricatured, just as the devil has been caricatured. And unfortunately, many people approach angels in a borderline worshipful kind of way. Often hear people say, well, mama's not with us anymore. She's now an angel in heaven. She is no such thing. Human beings are not angels, and angels are not human beings. And angels have roles that they play, but humans never become angels, even in the afterlife. We hear a lot about angels in the world today, angels of darkness and angels of light. There are heavenly angels, earth angels, fallen angels, archangels. Hollywood has given us Charlie's angels. Can I have an amen this morning? Hollywood has also given us angels in the outfield. Apparently that baseball team was so bad they needed celestial help from above to even stay in ball games. Pensacola has given us the blue angels. That's a good place for an amen. I'm told you can be guarded by an angel, counseled by an angel on your shoulder, have an angel whisper into your ear, even touched by an angel. But most of what's communicated about angels today tends to be way more New Age than it is biblical. And I think we all need a warning today to be careful that we don't base our understanding of angels on information we get from Hollywood, as opposed to what the Bible has to say about the role, the meaning, the mission of angels in the world today and in heaven. Angels are very real. So I don't want to whitewash angelology completely, because angels are obviously very biblical, very real. You see them all the way back in the earliest pages of the book of Genesis when they're standing guard so that Adam and Eve can no longer enter into that place called Eden. And of course, we see them in myriad, countless numbers at the end of the Bible in the great pictures of heaven that John gives us in the Apocalypse, otherwise known as the book of Revelation. And particularly, the writer to the Hebrews has a few things to say about angels. And I think it's interesting that he does so at the very beginning of the letter. You'd expect this to be kind of like a news story tucked away on the 14th page of the New York Times, right? But it's right here on the front page of the letter to the Hebrews. Right at the very beginning, he has something to say to us about angels, particularly as it relates to the worship of angels and to the relative place of angels in the structure or the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to summarize the whole teaching today in a simple sentence. You know what the message is here in Hebrews chapter 1? It's simply this. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Jesus is better than angels. Let us pray and go home, right? Jesus is better than angels. Now, the world would say it totally the other way. You ask most people on the street, which is better, Jesus or angels? And they would vote angels 9 times out of every 10, every day of the week, and twice on the Lord's Day. Our world is not enamored enough with Christ, and it's over-enamored with angels. And such was the case with these first century Jewish Christians who composed the audience to whom the author of the Hebrews is writing this letter. And he wants them to know this from the very beginning for reasons that we don't completely understand, but are going to try to unpack this morning. Jesus is better than angels. Kind of a lengthy passage. Let's stand up together as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll begin reading at the end of verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 1. The words will be on the screens if you need them. You follow along in your Bible if you have one with you. This is the word of the Lord. After making purification for sins, Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all these angels ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" What's the heartbeat of that passage? In short, it's simply this: Jesus is better than angels. This is the word of the living Lord. Let all who love it and agree with it say amen this morning. Amen. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Speak through us now by your Spirit. Teach us what we need to know that we may live and worship well for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Now, why does the writer need to feel the need to make this comparison between Jesus and angels? Two reasons, I think. The first is a practical reason. Remember, he's writing this letter, this anonymous author to the Hebrews, to a group of Jewish believers who are suffering tremendous persecution for their faith. So I think there's a practical reason. Many of these people were on the verge of kind of stepping away from Christianity, stepping back, going back into rabbinic Judaism, where life was easier in the Roman Empire. And so many of them may have begun to think, well, you know what? We are Jewish Christian people now, which means that we understand Jesus and the deity of Christ, and we're proclaiming Jesus is God in the flesh. And maybe that's what's causing some of this heat. Because the Roman emperor really doesn't like other people claiming to be God. And so maybe if we just worship Jesus as a celestial being, maybe just worship him alongside the angels, kind of turn Jesus into an angelic being that's connected to God but not actually God, maybe some of this pressure will be removed from our backs. Does that make sense? So it could be a practical reason. But then there is also a theological reason, I think, that the writer is making this argument. Because conservative Judaism did see a role that angels played. In fact, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we've already seen this, where the angels were the mediators of the law from God to Moses, then to the Jewish people. Now, we all know the law was given to Moses. He climbed up Sinai, had this meeting with God in thunder and lightning and smoke. And God wrote on tablets of stone the beginnings of the law, known as the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And Moses carried that down to the people of Israel. But like, where did Moses get it? Well, Jewish theology taught that Moses got it from ministering angels that came as messengers from God, from heaven, delivering the word of the law to Moses. A couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, we saw that allusion to the law mediated by angels, contrasted with the gospel mediated by Christ. So these Jews had a high view of angels. In fact, it's confirmed by Stephen. In the New Testament, when Stephen makes that great speech before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, you remember that's the speech that got him stoned. Stephen says before the Sanhedrin, he refers to the Jewish council in verse 53 of Acts 7, as you who received the law as delivered by whom? As delivered, see that? As delivered by angels. And then he points a bony finger at him and said, yet you still didn't keep it. So this is a theological understanding of part of the role of angels in the history of the people of God. They were the divine deliverers of the law to God's people. But whether it be practical or theological, and because of that, you can see where people would escalate their view of angels and have this temptation of turning angels into something really that God never intended, as something really more important than they actually were. But whether it is a practical reason, theological reason, the author brings this up in the first chapter of Hebrews. He brings it up to make the point to the people, you guys need to keep going in your faith and press on in your faith, understanding who Jesus truly is and understanding the role that angels have historically played and always will play. Understand who Jesus is, understand who angels are not. Namely, God or objects of worship in any way, shape, or form, Jesus is better than angels. Now, question I want to address is, why is that true? Because that's what he addresses. Why is Jesus better than angels? And remember, this is a fundamental theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. That Jesus and the new covenant is better than the law and the old covenant. Over and over, the superiority of Jesus Christ. It's as if the author is shouting, what in the world are y'all going to go back to? When you've got the very best that God can offer in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here, the comparison is between Jesus and angels. Why is Jesus better than angels? Number one, he has a better name than angels. He has a better name than angels. Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. There's not an angel in heaven that has been or ever will be that has as their name the name of salvation. There is a reason that we sing it. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. You'll never sing that song about an angel because you've never been introduced to an angel. The reality is Jesus is better because he has a better name than angels. The author claims that categorically here in verse 4. The name Jesus has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my what? Son. Today I have begotten you. And the answer to the question is, nary a one. No angel can claim to be the Son of God. And then he asks again, to which angel has God ever said, I will be to him a father? And he shall be to me a son. No angel would address God as father. God created angels. He did not beget angels. We can call God's father because in Christ we have been what? Born again. But no such thing is true about angels. Jesus is superior because he's got a better name than angels. And the writer really emphasizes more a title of Jesus here than he does a name. More than any other name of Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews, what's emphasized by the writer of the Hebrews, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. On Father's Day, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, the message will be, who is the Son of God? Because this writer of the Hebrews can't stop talking about the Son of God, whose name is Jesus Christ. Did you know no angel will ever be called the Son of God? That's his whole point here. What angel can claim to be the divine Son of God? And what the author does here to these conservative Jewish Christians, there is a reason Hebrews is called the letter to the Hebrews, because they're all from a Jewish background, whoever this anonymous audience is and wherever they are. And so what is he going to do? He's going to basically, the passage I read, the long passage we read a moment ago, is nothing but a sermon. That's all in the world it is. And his text are all these Old Testament quotations. If you're using a Bible in the margin or in the footnote, it probably shows you these Psalms that he's quoting here in Hebrews 1. There's a passage from Deuteronomy 32 here in Hebrews 1. So he just keeps going back to the Old Testament, and he's pulling out what we call messianic verses or messianic prophecies to drill home to these people over and over again the superiority of Jesus as the divine Son of God. And his main point is simply Jesus is better than angels because he's inherited a better name. And that name is Son of God. Now he talks about in Jesus inheriting this full status. You got to be careful with that. Because sometimes you talk about Jesus as the Son of God. People sometimes who don't have a complete understanding of Scripture, They have this impression that Jesus actually had a beginning point somewhere, just like a baby that's been born at Hillcrest. Man, we mark their birthday, we put it on a birth certificate. This is when this human being began. And the reality is, people want to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. They say Jesus began December the 25th, somewhere around the year zero, right? This is when he got his start. No. Well, when did Jesus actually begin? In no place, at no time. He's eternal. And that can't be said of angels. Angels are created beings. They have a beginning point. God could still make an angel out of nothing today if he wanted to. Angels are not eternal beings. But the Son of God is. And so many people, they'll point to the angelic announcement to Mary. You know, an angel shows up of all things to Mary and gives a birth announcement. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, as if he wasn't already great. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. But you have to be very, very careful. Jesus did not come into being at his birth. Jesus did not take on the divine status as the Son of God at his baptism, as some people claim. Oh, that's when we heard the voice. This is my beloved Son, as if Jesus wasn't his beloved Son before he made that exclamation. Nor did Jesus take on the title God the Son or the status of God the Son at his resurrection, which a lot of people point to Romans 1 and verse 4, where the Bible says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, as if he wasn't already the Son of God in power before he rose from the dead. No, Jesus has always been the Son of God in power. This was a special, unique declaration by God the Father at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wasn't declaring Jesus as his divine Son at his resurrection for the first time. God was shouting it as an exclamation point in a special kind of way, because the resurrection was the most important salvific event in all of human history. And God shouts it for the whole world to hear. This man who was dead but is now alive again is my beloved Son, and I'm declaring him for the world to know as my Son in power, the Son of God. It's kind of like me when Seth was playing ball, either baseball or later basketball, and he'd get a big hit, or he would step behind the arc and drain that rainbow three-point shot, and I would get up and start kicking in the air and shouting and fist pumping, and somebody would turn around and say to me, boy, Seth made a great shot. And you know what I'd say? That's my son right there. That's my boy. That's my son right there that hit that shot. That's what God the Father did at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't declaring Jesus to be his son. He was already God's son. He's pointing to him and saying, that is my son who has done everything that I sent him into the world to do perfectly and completely. And his blood cleanses those who would believe in him from all sin. Something no angel can ever claim. So Jesus is superior to angel. Why? Because he has a better name than angels. But there's a second reason, and that is that Jesus is worthy of a greater honor than angels. For all of those reasons, he's worthy of a greater honor. Look again at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's just an important statement. It's a clarifying statement that takes all the guesswork out of that. By the way, that's a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 32:43. Let all God's angels worship him. And it's interesting that when that was first written, when Moses wrote that and communicated that to the people, he's talking about Yahweh God. Let all God's angels worship him, God the Father, right? That's who he's talking about. But this takes on a messianic significance. And so we would say Moses was kind of prophesying ahead about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? How do we know it's messianic? Because the writer to the Hebrews says this is talking about Jesus. Let all God's angels worship him. That's what makes it messianic. It, of course, it affirms the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as God in flesh. So the bottom line is, why is Jesus better than angels? Why is he superior? Because the angels worship him, not the other way around. He is the firstborn of all creation, the Bible says. The writer to the Hebrews uses that language of Jesus being the firstborn. And again, that's open to confusion because it kind of lends itself to an understanding that Jesus had a beginning point somewhere. But when the Bible says that Christ is firstborn over all creation, it's not talking about firstborn in terms of birth. It's talking about firstborn in terms of priority or in terms of primacy or in terms of ruling authority. In other words, when it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, you could just as easily say Jesus is the head of all creation. Jesus is primary over all creation. Jesus is Lord over all creation. He's firstborn in that he rules over all creation in authority. And the thing about angels is, as wonderful as they are, as skilled as they are, as supernatural as they are, they're still creatures created by God. And the God that created them could blow on them and make them disappear just like that. That can't happen with Jesus because Jesus is an eternal being. He's part of the Godhead. But angels are not. And this is why it's always wrong to worship an angel. I had a guy come up to me after first service this morning, had this conversation with me, because he'd always taught it was okay to pray to other people, oftentimes with a ST period in front of their name. You mean I'm not supposed to pray to other people? I said, no, you're not supposed to pray to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, why was I always taught that? I said, take it up with the people that taught you that. He said, you mean to tell me that's not in the Bible? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. It's not in the Bible. Well, then why did they teach me that? Because they made it up. And in that tradition, the teaching of the church is just as important as the teaching of the Bible, maybe even more. And so they can tell you to do something and not necessarily have to back it up with Scripture. No. You don't worship another person. That's idolatry. You don't worship an angel. To worship an angel makes you an idolater. Now, angels can have the wow factor. I've never met one, by the way. I've only seen them in cemeteries carved out of images of granite. I've never met one, but others have met them. Resurrection Sunday, the ladies going to the tomb met two of them. Stone rolled away, sitting on top of the stone, two angelic beings. And they had conversations with them. And I would imagine it was the wow factor, right? John saw angelic beings in his vision of the age to come in the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the revelation of God. And what was his first inclination? Fall down at their feet and worship them. And what did the angelic being do to John? What did the angel, anybody remember what the angel said to John when he fell down before them? Two words: get up, don't do that. Worship Christ alone. So this is why Jesus is better. This became a problem all through the New Testament period, even in the church at Colossae, where Paul tells them in Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Did you see that? This is Paul's way of saying, don't do that. Don't worship angels. So we're not supposed to worship angels. Angels don't worship other angels. They only worship Christ. And you shouldn't worship an angel either. Jesus is better because he has a superior name and because he's worthy of greater honor He is Lord of all creation, something no angel can say. And then finally, Jesus is better because he has a superior status to angels. A greater name, a greater honor, a greater status. Here in verse 8, we got another Old Testament quotation that applies directly to Jesus. Notice it again with me. But of the Son, he, God the Father, says, your throne, this is God speaking, this is Yahweh speaking. Your throne, he's talking to the Son of God. Your throne, O God, don't miss that. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is the language of deity that God the Father is addressing to God the Son. Don't miss it. He says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Watch it. Beyond your companions. Who are the companions? Celestial beings. Angels. So even quoting from the Old Testament, the author says, you all should know this. Read your Psalms, because God has declared Christ to be superior to all other heavenly companions. That's a messianic statement. And what the author is saying here is, the Son of God is God the Son, and that's why he's better. Angels are servants, but Christ is sovereign. Angels are messengers, but Jesus is Messiah. Y'all see the difference? That's what he's communicating here. And then, as if that's not enough, he keeps quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 104 and verse 7. Of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his ministers, which is just a euphemism for angels, his ministers a flame of fire. So he applies two word pictures to angelic beings, heavenly messengers as they are. He says they're like wind and they're like fire. In other words, they're fast and they're powerful. And you should know that. I mean, how many of you have watched It's a Wonderful Life 150 times? And Clarence the angel is here 1 minute, over there the next. Here 1 minute, over yonder the next. Just that fast. Don't get your theology from Hollywood or from Jimmy Stewart. But angels do move like lightning. They are fast. Thousands of miles in a nanosecond. And then when they move, they can move with power and with authority. Man, you see that happening all over. The angel of the army of the Lord who appears to Gideon and basically says, hang with me, brother. You're a coward, but hang with me because we're going to kick tail and take some name today. Or the angelic beings that showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah and led the fight against unrighteousness and wickedness. His servants are as wind and as flames of fire. So we don't underestimate the significance of angels and the power and authority of angels. It's just important to keep them in the proper priority and to know who's Lord and who's merely a servant. Angels don't have the power of Christ. They don't have the status of Christ. No angel can claim to be God. No angel can claim to be creator. No angel can claim to be eternal. They're created beings. They're immortal. They're immortal. They do not die, but they all have a beginning point, and they can be eliminated by simple word of the Lord. So they're different. Angels can change and angels can be changed, but Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what makes him better. I told y'all Hebrews was hard. It's deep teaching. And I need to know you're with me this morning. Would you say amen? Amen. Jesus is better than angel. Why? Because he's got a better name. Son of God. Jesus is better than angels. Why? Because he possesses a greater honor. He's worthy of our worship because he is God in the flesh. Jesus is better than angels. Why? Because he has a greater status. Creator of the universe, ruling king over everything that is. He is Lord of heaven and earth. That universe, that heaven and earth, the writer to the Hebrews says here, beginning in verse 10, is wearing out like an old carpet. It's wearing out. Oh, God made it perfectly, but sin has distorted it. Sin has corrupted the earth that we live in and the universe that we live in. It's wasting away. And the writer here says that universe that's wearing out is like an old suit of clothes. And one day Jesus is coming and he's just going to roll it up and totally recreate. I was cleaning out some of my closet yesterday and I discarded 3 pairs of pants. They were old. They were tattered. They'd had been hanging in there forever. That's not really the reason I threw them away. I threw them away because I couldn't button them, to be honest with you. But they were worn out. I said, I'm tired of looking at these, and they're taking up valuable space in my closet. And I rolled them up and tossed them in the ash can. And that's the universe. It's wasting away. And one of these days, the Savior that made it is going to come again and take it into the majesty of his hands, and he's going to roll it up and he's going to discard it, not forever, but in order to recreate it into something brand new in which he and no angel will be seated in the center of it on a throne, all enemies having been discarded, where he shall reign forever and ever and ever, right from the heart of it. And this, brothers and sisters, is why angels worship him. And it's why you should too. The question this morning is, do you? Have you recognized and confessed Christ alone as Savior and Lord of all, and as Savior and Lord of your life? Have you recognized and confessed Jesus as God in the flesh, a Savior who died for you, was buried, rose again on the third day? Have you confessed Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? And through that confession, have you received the gift of everlasting life? No angel can give it to you. Only the Christ, who is himself the good news of God's salvation for those who would but turn to him and respond to him with faith. Would you bow your heads with me this morning for just a moment? Is Jesus Christ the sole object of your worship? Are you finding yourself worshiping something else? Someone else? Another person? A career? A bank account? An investment account? A hobby? Lots of things can be turned into idols, substitute items of worship. Who or what are you worshiping today? Are you more infatuated with angels and other spiritistic kinds of figures more than you focus on Jesus Christ, who alone bore the weight of your sins at Calvary, shedding his blood to bring you into the eternal family of God? Who or what are you worshiping today? Jesus invites those who would hear the gospel to respond to the gospel. And we offer salvation through the blood of Christ to those who would simply hear and respond to it with faith. Would you confess Jesus in your heart this morning? Father, I'm lost. I admit it. I need to be saved. Today, I'm turning away from every object of worship in my life, and I'm surrendering to Christ alone as my only hope. I give my life to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin and a relationship with God that will last for the rest of eternity. Save me, Lord Jesus, and give me the courage and the strength to follow you and to never turn back. Father, today we're thankful for just how simple the gospel really is. Profound in its depth and yet so incredibly simple. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness in Jesus. Thank you for the writer to the Hebrews who helps clarify so powerfully the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is and why he matters and why we must do business with Jesus. I pray that you would give each of us here today, those watching online, confidence to know that we're right where we need to be in our relationship with God, because our relationship is founded on our connection to Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise your holy name. We thank you most of all for Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everybody said, amen.